Good morning again, dear ones. It's so good to be with you. The scripture reading this morning was from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It concluded with this passage. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This passage from this chapter really, I think, is dealing with public worship and what it is that we are to be doing. Just let's consider this verse as a launching point for what I want to talk to you about today, which is the idea of lifting holy hands. But he starts off by saying, I desire then. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the younger Timothy, who also was a great help to him, another minister of the gospel as he would go forth, a great helper. But when the Apostle Paul said he desired something, he wanted something, there's a little more behind it than just being his opinion. It sounds like he's saying, well, I want this to happen, but there's more to it than that. I think if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, at the close of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the 40th verse, the second part of that, as he's concluding his thoughts on marriage that are so appropriate, that whole chapter is a great chapter, he says, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. And so what he's referring to is the fact that he is connected through the Holy Spirit to the will of God, and when he says in this formal setting, I desire that, I think it's God desiring that, and God is relating what he would have us to do. So this is more than just the Apostle Paul's will here. This is God's will, that in every place, and so it doesn't sound too momentous or unusual to us, the idea that prayers be made in every place. But I think when you go to the scriptures, you can see that there was a time when prayer was a centralized public kind of a thing, and that it was done in the temple, or first in the tabernacle, or maybe in some prominent place. And we saw that the Pharisees would often do it on the street corner. But I think what Paul's getting at here is this is something that we can do everywhere, in every place. And we're going to survey a number of the different places from which prayers were offered as we go on this morning. But we don't have to be in any special place to offer up our prayers to God, because he's always near us. He's always close to us. If you turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24, as Paul was speaking at the Areopagus, and he's trying to explain God to a number of people that were ignorant of him. He says in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Do you see that? We can access God. We ought to pray in every place, because wherever we are, he's close to us and he can hear. There was a practice a few years ago of putting it's unusual for us to see a payphone anymore, but congregations would do that. They'd take a payphone and they'd hook it up and in the foyer, the entryway. Of course, it wasn't really hooked up, but it says the prayer line. And you could put in whatever the price was, a dollar, and you could call God. And they thought, you know, just try to accentuate the accessibility that we have to God. We can call him anytime. Why wouldn't we? If we had a hotline to the governor, if we had a hotline to the president, wouldn't we use it when we had something on our minds? Same with God. We have access to him through prayer. The joke with that was, it was usually like a dollar on the payphones until there was a phone in a vestibule in the deep south, and it was just a quarter there. And somebody said, well, now, everywhere else that I've gone, I've seen these hotlines to God, they've been a dollar, and here it's a quarter. Why the difference? And they said, well, you're in the south now, it's a local call. All right, never mind. But, yeah, you can pray in every place. The next thing, it says that men should pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, talking about public worship, it seems like prayer is for any of us, any time, to access, but it seems like in a public worship, then it is for the men to lead. And it goes on, and it's even more specific about that in the last part of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Women seem to be excluded from the leadership of prayer in a public way. Lifting holy hands. Now, this is the part that I wanted to concentrate on this morning, this part of this verse. Lifting holy hands. That's a position of prayer. It's the one that's pictured here, lifting hands to God in prayer. Have you ever seen folks pray that way? Have you prayed that way? Do you feel like you're missing out if you're not praying that way, or maybe missing the point of this verse? It says lifting holy hands, and we don't generally do that. So what's the story with that? Well, let's talk about that as a position, a physical position, for offering prayer, lifting holy hands. When you survey the scriptures and you try to see the different ways that people have offered prayers, you'll see quite a variety of physical positions that people have been in and to offer a prayer. The list includes lifting eyes, lifting hands, kneeling, being prostrate, beating their breast, and other times it just says that they prayed, and we really don't know what position they were in. Let's survey these real quickly. The lifting of the eyes, Jesus himself, here at the raising of dead Lazarus, as the whole crowd is fixed on what is going to happen, as there is the protest made, no, don't roll that stone away. He's been dead for 4 days. You do not want to go in there. It's going to stink. And everybody's watching. As Jesus is about to call forth the most amazing miracle, really, in the most public way, I think, that was done in his public ministry, the last one, kind of the climax that John records for us in his gospel, it says there, so Jesus, they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And so the Lord's position in prayer, physical position in prayer at that point, is just lifting up his eyes, looking above. Always we think God the Father is above us. And so that's the general direction that we're offering our prayers. It's not always where we're directly aiming, though, but it was in this sense. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Back in Psalm chapter 28 and verse 2, just one of a number of places where actually, people did lift up hands to pray to God. Psalm 28, verse 2, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. And so, just a number of other verses that talk about this, but this particular psalm is a psalm of David. And so David was talking about lifting up his hands toward his holy, God's holy sanctuary, literally lifting up hands. Kneeling was something that Solomon did in combination with lifting hands. When you read the parallel account of this back in 1 Kings, you don't get it, but from 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Solomon knelt on his knees, and this is at the dedication of the temple, so this was a momentous public affair. He knelt on his knees in the presence of the assembly of all Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. So he kind of combined a couple of different positions, kneeling and raising hands at the same time. Again, going back to our Lord and Savior, watching him in prayer, this time the prayer in the garden, just before his arrest, just before his whole passion that was going to play out, as he is fervently seeking his Father's will and soliciting the Father on his own behalf, it says that he, in one of the tellings, it says he knelt down, but then it says that he went further and he fell on his face and prayed. Just absolutely laid down as low as you can get to the earth. Even though you're directing your prayer above, you humble yourself by lying on your face. Jesus did this at this most critical of times in his public ministry. In an example that he gave in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 13, the tax collector and the Pharisee, it says the Pharisee was standing up and was happy to just address God. But it says here specifically of the tax collector, he was standing far off. He wasn't really approaching the place of prominence in this prayer. He's standing afar off, but he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. It says specifically he didn't even think he was worthy to look in the direction of God. He's looking down instead, and he's beating his breast as he's praying. And so a real interesting combination and the physical attitude here of prayer. You can see as we look to the scriptures, there's just been all sorts of different physical positions in which people have approached our Heavenly Father in prayer and been heard by him. And so it seems maybe that the physical position isn't the main thing. And it's the clincher to that conclusion that the physical position isn't the most important. I offer this as my favorite example of just an unusual prayer. In Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And I don't believe there's ever been a more unusual position individually. I mean, I don't know what he looked like in the belly of the fish, but also location and depth. I mean, you wouldn't think if it took a special aim and a special trajectory, a special access to God being near a place, there's anywhere that a prayer would get out of the belly of a fish from whatever position you're in. But that prayer got out, that prayer was heard, and I'll put that to you as the final example that you can pray from just anywhere. Physical position doesn't seem to matter much. All of these things, we find examples of all of these different ways. And so, when it comes to the idea of lifting holy hands, maybe more important than lifting the hands is the holy part. And I think then we're on the right track. Do you see, dear ones, there's a spiritual condition for having access to God. Of course, anyone can pray to God, but the idea is God listening, and will God hear, and will God act when you pray? Well, there's something more than physical position that is of import in that question, and it is your spiritual condition. And what he requires is holiness. Now, there are exceptions to the rule of exactly how we need to be for God to hear. We know he can hear everything, but it seems like, dear ones, as he goes on in this verse, there are a couple of things that would disqualify you without anger or quarreling. Those are examples of things that could disqualify us from having this access to God in prayer. Let's investigate that a little bit. What do we find in the scriptures disqualifying us from prayer? And, you know, we can always do it. What disqualifies God from listening to us and feeling compelled to respond? There's a lot in Scripture about this. As we just said in the latter part of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, anger and quarreling, Jesus touched upon that as well in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he was talking about access to God through worship there. But he said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, there's some issue that is a wedge between you and your brother. He doesn't say, well, just go ahead and worship, that's fine. He says, leave your gift there before the altar, and go and first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. The idea that some sort of a schism between brethren was going to be a schism between an individual and God. And you've got to reconcile those things first before you can assume you've got access there. And if it applies to worship, wouldn't it apply to prayer as well? And so the idea of strife among brethren being tolerable is not a good idea. It's not an assumption we can validly make. God offers prayer and anger and strife as a disruption of the connection between saint and God in prayer. Another thing is back to that idea of the Pharisee and the publican, that story that God the Son told in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." If you go on to verse 14, it says, "And I tell you, this man," referring to the publican, the one who was beating his breast and not even looking up to heaven, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." When we go to God in prayer, we ought to go with a spirit of humility. And we ought to see a haughty attitude as disruptive between of our access to God. Another thing as well, evil deeds. When we do our evil deeds, when we do terrible things to other people, that interrupts our access to God, disqualifies us from prayers being answered. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." And to put it very plainly, dear ones, sin disqualifies us from prayer access to God. And Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 are just the greatest example of this. These people who have been so disobedient to him, God speaks to them. They've been crying out to God, "Why don't you see our situation here? Why don't you help us as we're being afflicted so?" And Isaiah, the Spirit through Isaiah, explains very quickly and clearly, it's not that God can't reach you. It's not that God's hand is shortened. His hand is not shortened. He could reach you fine from where he is. It's not that God cannot save you. He's powerful. He can save you. It's not that he can't hear you and his hearing is gone. That's not it. The problem is your iniquities. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. He will not hear you in that situation. As we continue in sin and are absolutely fine with all the sin that we're doing, God says, "No, I don't feel in any way compelled to help that person in that situation." If they're going to act that way, that disqualifies them from prayer. I guess the best explanation that I found, though, again from the book of Isaiah, but go with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah is a long book, you know, 66 chapters, and it's amazing all that's in it. But if you don't have time to go through the whole book of Isaiah, you could just read the first chapter and pretty much get the highlights. This verse that's on the screen, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15, is where we want to go. But listen to the start of this book. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared up and brought up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They're not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates them. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my face from you, my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. He says to this unruly nation, way back when, 2,700 years ago, you're so far gone. When you go through the motions of worship, I don't appreciate it. And when you lift bloody hands up to me, even though you're calling on me in the right position, I'm not listening because of the sin that is upon you. Now, as soon as God lists that disqualifying idea there in Isaiah 1:15, he goes right on to say, and here's the remedy. Here's how you qualify yourself for access to God in prayer. In verse 16, he gives a command, a mandate. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop sinning. That's how you can get access. Go on to verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And now maybe the most famous verse in all of Isaiah. And there are a number of famous verses from Isaiah. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Do you see? He offers the promise of being able to clean yourself, wash yourself, get out from the sinful condition and be right in the sight. And you know, if you're trying to get out a stain, I think red is about the worst that you can deal with. But he says, though your skins are like scarlet, we can wash them white as wool. God promises that. In verse 19, going on, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. 2,700 years ago, the prescription was to wash yourself. and get out from sin, out from under it. Stop doing evil, and then you'd have access to God. And really, the prescription hasn't changed, just been modified some. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul recounting his conversion to Christ and how it happened. Ananias came and told him, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." It is still for us, dear ones, to get this access to God to wash ourselves. Now, God has prescribed the method that works, but he calls us to do it. He's done his part by conceiving the plan of salvation, the way that we would be right in his sight, by sending his only Son to live the life that none of us could live, a sinless life, by being crucified, not for something he did, but for what we did, by being buried and rising on the third day and then being taken up to heaven. He is the one that enables, that's the perfect sacrifice, the propitiation that enables us to be right in his sight. But there remains for us something to do. Save yourselves, Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. It is for us to do as well. Having done that, dear ones, we have this access. And do you see then what Timothy or Paul was talking about to Timothy? I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And dear ones, more important than the physical attitude of prayer is the holiness state as we go to God. There's our invitation song. If you turn with me to it. Number 834. When it comes to being washed, to being right in God's sight, indeed there is still power in the blood. And that's what we're going to sing about in just a moment. With the idea of encouraging any who are here that need to actively wash themselves, to avail themselves of this opportunity. And if you're subject to the call, won't you come and do that while we stand and while we sing?